Welcome to From the Frontline. I'm Andrea Combs, and with me today is my own father, Dr. Peter Hammond. And today we'll be discussing Reformation versus Halloween. Welcome, Dad.
It's good to be with my favorite firstborn daughter.
Well, I'm very thrilled to be here with you too, Dad. So this coming weekend, we are celebrating, and I say that with air quotes, Halloween. However, that is also a day that has been known to be Reformation Day, which is what we personally celebrate. But what we would like to know is, what is the harm with Halloween? It's a time for kids to dress up, go get some treats from neighbors and friends. What's the harm in that?
Well, I mean, as you know, I'm all for sweets, and we don't mind dressing up. But there's something about Halloween. We're told in the Bible, 1 Thessalonians 5:21, test all things, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. So, okay, Halloween is being majorly promoted, and if anyone has been in America lately, you couldn't help but, not that I have, with all the lockdown lunacy travel restrictions, but anyone in America would be struck by how many homes are decorated for Halloween. And it's not just cute little Casper the Friendly Ghost. There's all kinds of gravestones and open coffins, and there's ghosts floating from the trees, and there's weird kinds of bizarre things, and some of it looks like demons, and some of it,
like spiders,
some of it get quite sick. I mean, you literally get hatchets buried in heads with blood and gore and gore. Yeah, so it's, and all kinds of weird sweets which go beyond nice sweets and cute to some kind of like grotesque eyeballs and things like this. Yes. You're thinking, honestly and truly, do we need this? So it's so big that I've seen many in America say that their intention is, of some marketers, to make Halloween bigger than Christmas. Now, personally, I don't think they've got a snowball's chance in hell of achieving that, but they're trying. They're trying very hard. And Halloween's a big business. I mean, it's billions and billions of dollars of marketing and all sorts of things. And yes, I think for some people it's, this is cute, this is fun, this is dress up, it's like fancy dress. Not that you need Halloween to do a fancy dress. But the trouble is, behind the scenes, there's a whole other story, and that is the fact that this is an occultic day, and Halloween's a very religious day to Satanists. So Tom Sangwit, a former high priest in Wicca, said, the modern holiday, which we call Halloween, has its origins in a full moon closest to November the 1st, the witch's new year. It's a time when the spirits, or demons, are supposed to be at their peak power, revisiting planet Earth. Halloween, I'm quoting from Tom Sangwinet, is purely and absolutely evil, and there's nothing that we could ever do to make it acceptable to the Lord Jesus. Because what he's pointing out is that Halloween's actually got strong roots in paganism and witchcraft. It began as a Druid festival of Samhain, and the Celts considered November the 1st the day of death, because in the Northern Hemisphere, this is the beginning of winter, the leaves are falling, it's getting darker earlier, the temperatures are dropping, and so they believed that their sun god was losing strength, and Samhain, the lord of death, was overpowering the sun god, and so the Druids also taught that on the 31st of October, on the eve of the feast, Samhain assembled the spirits of all who had died during the previous year to return to their former homes to visit the living. And so on Halloween, for thousands of years, Druid priests have conducted all kinds of diabolical worship ceremonies in which they've literally had animal and human sacrifices, cats and horses and sheep and oxen, human beings stuffed up into wicker cages, burned to death. Now, these human animal sacrifices were apparently required to appease Samhain and to keep the spirits from harming them. And so this is the origin of trick or treat, because to obtain their sacrifices, the Druid priests would go from house to house, farm to farm, asking for fatted calves, black sheep, human beings. And those who gave were promised prosperity, and those who refused to give were threatened or cursed. And so this is the origin of trick or treat, to show that you welcomed the people who worshipped the evil spirits, the religion of the Druids. You would put a jack-o'-lantern out, and the jack-o'-lantern would be a candlelit pumpkin, a hollowed-out pumpkin that looks like a human skull, with a candle inside, and it was a signal, this farm, we support the Druids' religion, and we're seeking the treat. And those who didn't, they got the trick or the curse. And so The World Encyclopedia says the apparently harmless lighted pumpkin face of a jack-o'-lantern is an ancient symbol for a damned soul. So, you know, when you know something about the origin, it might make one less enthusiastic about wanting to teach one's kids to think that this is a fun day to celebrate.
Well, certainly sinister beginnings for what is being promoted as a harmless holiday. But it does seem the world is hell-bent on making Halloween a holiday that is bigger than Christmas. And I can say, after living in America or Arizona for 8.5 years, there were certain neighbors of ours who would put up more decorations for Halloween, but they wouldn't decorate at all for Christmas. And conversely, those who put up decorations for Christmas usually didn't put up Halloween decorations. Some would do both, but people went overboard. I mean, they would spend hundreds of dollars at least to deck out the outside of their apartments, their homes, larger than life spiders, bats, all kinds of creepy things. And if I were a young child, I would have been too afraid to step up to those doors. And I must say that this background you've given us doesn't exactly seem to compare very well with what we've been told, which is that it's just a holiday for candy, for sweets, a time for children to play pretend and dress up. So you mentioned human beings. Tell us more about that, because I believe I'd heard at some point in time that firstborns used to be offered up as human sacrifices. Could you elaborate a bit more?
Yes, I mean, now we're going back to the Celtic religion of the Druids. And by the way, there's a massive revival these days in Wicca and paganism and occultism and even Satanism directly. That's so
terrifying.
For example, if you go to England to the Stonehenge, which obviously used to be a major center point for the Druids and their ancient worship, today you're seeing these men dressed in these long coats and going there and literally making fires, and the people jumping through the smoke and through the fire. You think of Deuteronomy 18, there should be none amongst you who's found who makes their child jump through the fire or pass through the fire and things like this.
Wow.
And so there's blatantly going against basic scripture. So, I mean, yes, they would like the firstborn to be sacrificed. And this goes back to, in fact, the ancient Baal worship and the ancient worship of Asherah and Kronos and Moloch in the Near East and the Middle East. Literally, the firstborn would be expected to be sacrificed. And that way, they would have prosperity with their flocks and so on. And they would, and of course, flocks and herds would be your capital, your money. So the more herds and the greater harvest you get, the richer you are. And so the idea was, according to these ancient pagan religions of Kronos, Moloch, Baal, Asherah, sacrifice your firstborn child to us, and you're going to get blessed. You're going to get prosperity. So it was a prosperity cult in these ancient religions. And now the Druids brought something of that over into the British Isles, and Stonehenge is actually one of those monuments. Now, just take what the Bible says in Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18, verse 9. When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes a son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead, for all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations, which you will dispossess, they listen to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. So that's Deuteronomy 18, 9 to 14. And I don't know how the Word of God could make any clearer. It seems to cover every possible aspect of divination and clairvoyancy and occultism and witchcraft. And God calls it an abomination, which is the strongest word he can use. That it's cursed, it's damned to hell, it's absolutely unbiblical. So when you look at that, you think of what Ezekiel 34 verse 23 says, teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge, And we know that passage, or at least we know the first half of the verse from Hosea 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. But that's not the end of the verse. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priests to me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. Wow. Now that is terrifying. As a father and a grandfather, the greatest fear I would have is that my children or grandchildren could suffer because of my foolishness, ignorance, or wickedness. And so here we are learning that because of lack of knowledge, not only are people rejected by God, but their children suffer as a result. And so this just shows this is extremely serious. And we're taught to train up a child in the way he should go so that when he's old, he'll not depart from it. And so we don't want to be a stumbling block to our children. The scripture is clear. Whoever caused one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it's better for him if a millstone be tied around his neck and he be cast into the depth of the sea than that he caused one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble. And so it's super important that we're not stumbling blocks. And I fear that this culture, which is seriously dabbling in death and celebrating cruelty lifting up this Halloween, I mean, it's actually giving people the wrong example. And many people who went into witchcraft and Satanism and occultism testify that on Halloween, they got recruited into it at what they thought was a harmless Halloween party. And of course, some are harmless Halloween parties, but others might be more serious and used like an evangelistic outreach for real Wiccans and serious occultists. And they draw you in maybe with the sweets and the fancy dress and the candy, and it looks fun and it's harmless and what harm can this do? And come on, don't be a prude and don't be so square and don't be like one of those fundamentalist Christians. And before you know it, they might be getting involved in some hideous things. And we know it's hideous because animal rights groups say that the greatest time of the year for animals going missing, cats and dogs in particular, is over Halloween. And, you don't want to think about it, but this is the thing. They're kidnapping animals for sacrifice, but that's also when a lot of runaway kids and hitchhikers disappear too.
Wow.
So make no mistake, for some people, this is just fun, but for a lot of other people, it's deadly serious.
Wow. So there's clearly a darkness hiding not so deep in the shadows of the celebration. Now, you mentioned Halloween parties, but there's also a big phenomenon, especially in the States, for House of Horrors. There's always some haunted house, that kind of thing. But I see that there is quite a dark history to the House of Horrors. Could you elaborate on that too, please?
Yes. I mean, you can go to Disney World and they've got some House of Horrors, always at MGM Studios. The most popular heroes of Halloween is Count Dracula. I don't know how Count Dracula becomes a hero, but he was actually a real person, and that may surprise people. Dracula actually lived from 1431 to 1476, and during his six-year reign, Count Dracula massacred at least 100,000 people, men, women, and children, in some of the most hideous ways. So this Dracula, who lived in Transylvanian mountains, which is today Romania, he devised a plan to rid his country of the burden of beggars and the handicapped and the sick and the aged. He invited them to a feast on one of his palaces, and he fed them well and he got them drunk. And he said, "Do you want to be without any cares, lacking nothing in the world?" And they all shouted, "Yes." And he ordered the palace boarded up, set on fire, and no one escaped this original House of Horrors. Now, you know, Dracula is not some fun Casper the Friendly Ghost stuff. Dracula was a real mass murderer and a cruel person. And that House of Horrors, unfortunately, isn't just something at one of these theme parks. It actually happened. So, again, what is there to celebrate here? This is actually quite bad. And if you think of what you sow is what you reap, I'm concerned. I would not want my children to be part of Halloween. And, well, as you know, we weren't exactly part of Halloween ever,
no.
Except in opposing it. But this is something deeply disturbing. And anyone who wants their children to be blessed, do we really want to sow seeds of nightmares in our young kids?
No, absolutely not. So it really seems like Halloween has become a wolf in sheep's clothing. Mm-hmm. Would I be correct in saying that?
Yeah, I'm not too sure that they're in sheep's clothing, though. It's maybe a wolf in wolf's clothing, and that's with apologies to the wolf, because the wolves aren't that bad.
No, certainly not.
But yes, I mean, the wolves are just earning an honest living out there. But what we're seeing here is something that is, it's trying to mass market occultism and witchcraft and make it seem palatable and fun and interesting. And in the same way that Pokemon and the Harry Potter series can be seen to have been trying to popularize and mass market occultism for a new generation and make it look really cool and interesting, and the vampire movies and books and all of that Twilight series. We should look at these things with great caution, because obviously the best book to read is the Bible, and Christian books are the best foundation for raising up children, and there's some great Christian classics that have grown out of Christian civilization. Do we want to, I mean, considering how much excellent materials is, you know, all the Charles Dickens and Shakespeare and Jane Austen books and all, why would we waste our time? And do we have enough time in our short time of parenthood to raise our children to want to expose them to this? And is this constructive? So from a Christian parent's point of view, one who's raised four children and three grandchildren are in our homes right now, I can't imagine a worse use of time than wasting one's time getting them fascinated with Halloween. There are hundreds, if not thousands, of better things we could be focusing on than that.
I would absolutely agree. I mean, I don't feel like I missed out in going on Halloween walks during my childhood, and I certainly don't plan to send my children out trick-or-treating, even though I know it looks like fun. We know that there's a darker purpose at work here. So instead of Halloween, it is Reformation Day on the 31st of October every year, which is, of course, overshadowed by this dark celebration. So could you please give us more of a history on Reformation Day?
Yes, with pleasure. But I should just say before we finish on this is that if Halloween is going to be knocking on your door, you know, don't sort of shout at them or things like or chase them away. I mean, if people are knocking on your door, this is an opportunity for you to share the love and witness for Christ. So, you know, perhaps you can put some candy in a package with a gospel booklet or some interesting children's tract or some things that you could give to them or speak to them. If people are going to come to your door, whether they're Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, or Halloweeners, we should use it as an opportunity to evangelize. I mean, how easy is that? You know, the mission field comes to your doorstep. So if we think creatively, we might think of some nice way of offering them some, you know, whether it's home-baked cookie with a scripture or whatever you're doing. But I would just urge people, just because you don't believe in it or support it doesn't mean we need to be bad neighbors. We can still be friendly. We can still be cheerful. And even though we don't celebrate Halloween in our home, if someone comes to our door, we want them to go away with the gospel.
That is an excellent point. That is a good idea.
So, Reformation Day, it's a major holiday in many countries in the world. And where your mom grew up, it was actually a public holiday. And so 31 October is Reformation Day. Why? Because 500 years ago, Professor Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses on the church door of the Schlosskirche, the castle church in Wittenberg. And these 95 arguments against the superstitions and unbiblical practices and beliefs and false doctrines of the Roman Catholic papacy, this led to the birth of the Protestant Reformation. And so this is a major holiday, not just in many countries across Europe, not just in Lutheran churches, but even a country as far afield as Angola. So back in 1994, a frontline fellowship mission team was in Cuando Cabango province. That's the uttermost parts of the earth in Portuguese terminology in Angola. And in this remote area, I mean, we're talking about dirt tracks, not even roads, to get there. Our team arrives, and as they enter this village, they can hear the sound that they immediately recognized, the tune, although they couldn't understand the words because they were singing Ovumbundu. But they were singing in Ovumbundu, "A mighty fortress is our God, ein feste Burg ist unter Gott," in Ovumbundu. Incredible. They were singing Martin Luther's battle hymn of the Reformation, one of the most popular hymns of the persecuted church, and they were celebrating Reformation Day. It was 31 October. Now, shamefully, before 1994, we did not celebrate Reformation Day. I must say, it just wasn't part of our calendar or the church around us. But since 1994, we as a family and as a mission have been promoting Reformation Day enthusiastically, and we've got a Reformation Museum and Monument not far from Cape Town at Franschhoek, so we've often been out there, Huguenot Monument, Huguenot Museum, where the French Protestants who came here over 300 years ago to flee from persecution in France and to establish a Reformed a settlement in the Cape, and which today we call Franschhoek or French Corner. It used to be Olifantshoek, because the elephants used to literally live there. It was a pretty wild place that they civilized. And today it looks like magnificent manicured vineyards, but it didn't look like that when they arrived there. It was just thorn bushes and elephants and hippos and rhinos and all the rest of it. So Reformation Day for us now means looking back at what God did to the church, how he brought us out of a real time of darkness where the church had forgotten the Bible and where the gospel was lost amidst all kinds of rituals, and people were trying to buy salvation through paying indulgences to the church. And there was so much superstitions that the Schlosskirche, or the castle church in Wittenberg, was built to house over 5,000 relics. Now, this included a piece of wood from the cross and a nail that pierced Christ's hand and the tip of the spear that's meant to pierce the side and an egg laid by the dove that the Holy Spirit took the form of, and milk from the Mother Mary and bread from the Last Supper and a whole lot of highly questionable things. This is fabric. And people would adore these. They'd pay to do this. And in this way, they could earn up to 1 million years off purgatory. People thought they could buy salvation for themselves or for their relatives. And so this was just a blatant example of superstition, unbiblical nonsense. And so Professor Martin Luther, 37-year-old professor of Wittenberg University, he came and he nailed 95 arguments against indulgences and the sale of salvation, and making it clear that God alone can forgive sins, and we need to repent of our sins. We need to put our faith and trust. The true treasury of the church is the gospel of Christ, not any of these relics, which actually are distractions from the truth of the gospel. So doubtless Professor Luther had no idea in his mind that he was going to start such a massive movement. He just wanted to get some debate going and present some opposition that he hoped might reform the church from within. Mm-hmm. Well, nobody could have predicted the phenomenal revival of Bible study and prayer and the greatest movement for faith and freedom the world has ever seen. So it's good for us to go back and look at the Reformation. And so Reformation Day is a day that we should go back to the Bible and remember our history and remember the great privilege we've got of having the Bible in our own language. And some of the things we can celebrate in Reformation Day is, you know, do you like having the Bible available in your own language? Well, it was illegal before the Reformation because only priests could have access to the Bible. Laity were not allowed. Mm. If you like sitting in a pew at church instead of standing the whole service, you can thank the Reformation. Pews were brought in by the reformers so that people would be able to sit down, read the Bibles, and take notes. Because before that, you didn't come to hear a sermon. You came to receive the Mass. And by the way, everything was said in Latin. Even if you didn't understand it, didn't matter. And you brought your body to the service. You didn't bring your mind as well. The reformers took the altar away, demolished it, replaced it with a table and a pulpit, and put the preaching of the word central. And if you like the idea of hearing sermons in your own language as opposed to Latin, you can thank the reformers. If you like the idea of singing hymns in church in a language you understand as opposed to in Latin, because before the Reformation, people came to church and heard the choir sing in Latin. There was no congregational singing. That was an innovation of Martin Luther from the Reformation, where he dispensed with the choir and he assigned singing to the entire congregation. He'd call a whole congregation in during the week for choir practice because now the whole congregation was the choir. And so there's a whole lot of dramatic, interesting things that happened from the Reformation. The most important one was the rediscovery that you can have direct access to God. You don't have to go through priests.
Yes.
You don't have to go through nuns and monks and bishops and abbots and archbishops and cardinals. And you don't have to pray through saints or through Mary. You can pray directly to Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by him. There's one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And all these verses took greater significance after the Reformation because, to be honest, the Bible was not being read in the churches.
Right.
And the people were ignorant of, they came there for a ceremony which they thought could win them salvation. And Martin Luther changed the whole direction of the church to studying the Bible, hear from God directly, and nothing in the church should be done which is not directly taught in the scripture. And so the Reformation, seriously important, much more worth celebrating than Halloween.
Agreed. It definitely sounds it. And am I correct in saying that people were largely illiterate in those days? So not only did they need the priests and such to share God's word, they genuinely couldn't even read it for themselves.
That's correct. Historically, only about 5% of the population of Europe could read and write before the Reformation.
That's shocking.
And of course, the Reformation changed it where something like 95 to 100% of the population of a Protestant country could read or write. And even as recently as 1910, which is the world's first missions conference, Protestant countries had a literacy rate in the 90%. Catholic countries had literacy rates in the 30%. And non-Christian countries like Buddhist, Hindu, Muslim, they were down to the 5%. And so that's as recently as 1910, which is only 111 years ago. So the Protestant Reformation was a massive rebirth of learning, of literacy, of language, of singing. In fact, all the great hymns that came out before, it was just chanting in Latin. Mm-hmm. But the musical forms, I mean, anyone who's enjoyed Handel's Messiah or Bach's great Matthew's Passion and so on. If you've enjoyed these great hymns of the faith and great concerts, then, you know, thank the Reformation. So there's so much for us to be grateful for in the Reformation. And I think the one thing that really summarizes is the five battle cries of the Reformation. And people may be surprised that one of them is written on one of our coins. So the five solas of the Reformation are Latin phrases. It starts off with Sola Scriptura. Scripture alone is the only authority. Sola Gratia, salvation is by the grace of God alone, received by faith alone. So sola fide is the third. Solus Christus, Christ alone is the head of the church. And salvation is only through Christ, he's only mediator. So those are four solas, Sola Scriptura, Sola Gratia, Sola Fide, Sola Christus. Then we come to the one that's on the South African 1 rand coin, Soli Deo Gloria. Everything is to be done to the glory of God alone. In fact, Bach wrote on all of his pages of music, SDG, solely to the glory of God. And so he put the Soli Deo Gloria, SDG, on every page. And everything of his music was to be to the glory of God. And this Soli Deo Gloria was the battle cry of Andrew Murray. And it was under his influence that the South African 1 rand coin had Soli Deo Gloria. If you go to Andrew Murray's grave in front of the church in Wellington, there you can see Soli Deo Gloria written in Latin across his tomb. Now, Andrew Murray is the greatest author in South African history. He wrote more books, 200 titles, which have been published in more copies and translated in more languages than any other South African author in history. The most blessed pastor in South African history, and the 1860 revival is in many ways associated with his name and ministry by God's grace. But his theme was Soli Deo Gloria. Everything must be done to the glory of God alone. So these are the battle cries of the Reformation. The most important in many ways is Sola Scriptura. Scripture alone is our ultimate authority.
Beautiful. It's so interesting to hear about this history, about these phrases that many of us know of, especially Soli Deo Gloria. Would you say that it's fair to say that the Reformation is the birth of modern Christianity?
Without a doubt. If you think of modern Christianity involving congregational singing, hearing sermons in your own language, having your own Bible, if not in your hand, maybe in a pew of the church or brought up on a screen, I mean, these are totally unthinkable before the Reformation. And the idea that I can pray directly to God, I don't have to line up and confess my sins to the priest, and I've got to line up and ask the priest to pray for me for something. I can actually pray to God directly. I mean, it's fine to ask others to pray with you, but they used to have to ask the priest to pray for them because they didn't think that God could hear their prayers. And this is the whole point, that Martin Luther has been described as like the woodsman who hacked his way through jungles of superstition and cleared the way for us to the throne of grace, that people could have direct access to the throne of grace. So it's a wonderful thing. It was basically a rediscovery of Book of Acts Christianity, of the Book of Romans. And how did Martin Luther come to make these decisions? Well, he wasn't trying to start a movement or a denomination. He just wanted peace with God. That's all. Peace with God. In fact, he was a successful law student. To think Martin Luther went to school at age four, started to learn Latin at age four. He went to university at age 12. He already had his bachelor's by the time he was 18. He had his master's by the time he was 19. By the time he was 20, he had his doctorate. Well, he was working his doctorate in law. He didn't finish his doctorate in law. He got his master's in law. But then after his conversion, he got his doctorate in the scripture. Now, there he is as a monk and as a professor in Wittenberg University. And he's studying and teaching the scriptures. That's his task. So he is, first of all, he studied through Psalms and preached in Psalms. He realized Psalms show real worship, and I don't see that worship in our churches. And then he studied and preached through Galatians. And again, he thought, I don't see that faith that I read about in Galatians in my heart or in the lives of people around me. And then he studied Romans. So this is what he had done as university professor, taught through Psalms, Galatians, and Romans. And he saw salvation in Romans, thought, I know nothing about this salvation. And I don't think any of the people around me know anything about this. But from the scriptures, which of course he's studying in Latin, because the scriptures are not available in local languages, not even legal in other languages, and only a priest or professor of the church is allowed to have access to the scriptures. So he's just after peace with God, and he finds it in studying the scriptures. And this gives him the courage to challenge the church's practice of indulgences. And the people particularly flock to go to the church on All Saints Day, which is 1st of November. So the night before All Saints, on Halloween, on All Hallows Eve, the evening before All Saints Day, when people traditionally went to the graves and put fresh flowers on the graves of loved ones, and also went to the church of the Schlosskirche to venerate these images, hoping that they're going to, by paying for salvation with indulgence of the relics and buying in front of what they think is an actual nail at Peace Christ's hands, like that could save me. So it's because of his study of the scriptures he had the courage to put these 95 arguments against all the superstitious mumbo-jumbo. And little did he know that some enterprising printer looked at this and said, this could be interesting, took it down, copied it, had it translated, and these were being sold for one penny, and they were read within a few weeks by everyone across Europe who could read, and being read in marketplaces and palaces. It was, even the Pope was given a copy to read. That got to King Henry VIII in England, got all over the world, and it was, that's why they said in many ways Martin Luther's the first journalist, because he's the first one.
Exist before then.
He impacted the world with a thought through the print medium before anyone else did. And within a short time in his lifetime, they said 80% of all the printed works in the world were Martin Luther's writings.
Wow.
80%. I mean, that's how he took the printing press and he took it to its fullest extent. When I went to the Reformation Museum in Geneva, there was a printing press from the 1500s. And on it, there was a sign. The printing press, the reformer's friend, the tyrant's foe.
Mm. Very poetic. And all this simply because he wanted peace. He clearly spent lots of time in the Word and Scripture trying to wrestle, not trying to, but he was wrestling, seeing a difference between Scripture and what he was learning in church. So really, at the time, it seems that you either were a Catholic or you were agnostic. Would that be correct?
Oh, I don't think there was any such option of being agnostic. You had to be a Roman Catholic Christian. I mean, because church and state was completely together. So the moment you were a heretic in a church, you were a traitor to the state. And so, I mean, there was just, you had no choice. So many people think, well, if Martin Luther didn't like one, he'd go down the road and join another church. Well, there was no other church.
Exactly.
And have you heard of the Inquisition? And then it's not like, well, why didn't he go and be a refugee in another country? Well, there was no neutral country. You had Christendom, which was Europe, which was Catholic. Then you had the Eastern Orthodox churches, which unfortunately at that stage had all fallen under Islam. So they were behind enemy lines, so to speak. So you had a choice. You could be a Catholic. You could be Orthodox if you were in Russia. You could be Muslim. You could be a Buddhist or Hindu if you're in those countries. But there was no such thing as freedom of conscience or freedom of religion. There were no neutral countries. There was no Bill of Rights. All of those things grew out of the Reformation. The very idea of freedom of conscience, freedom of thought, those were birthed in Martin Luther's speech made in 1521, 500 years ago, where he could stand before the emperor who was threatening him, you know, recant. If you don't recant, you'll be cast out of the church as a heretic, out of the state as traitor, burnt at the stake, actually. That was the option. And Martin Luther stood and he said, it is dangerous to do anything against one's conscience. Mm-hmm. For popes and councils have often erred and contradicted themselves. My conscience is captive to the word of God. Here I stand. I can do no other. So help me God. Amen. And in that incredible speech, incredibly important, which not only shook the people there, but it shook the world, is the seeds of modern Western society, Christian civilization. Freedom of conscience, freedom of thought, freedom of movement, freedom of association, freedom of the press. All of these freedoms were unthinkable for him. And what he had encapsulated in the speech, it's not what the popes and councils have said. They can err and contradict themselves. The authority isn't the written word of God. So constitutionalism, the idea that law is not just what the priest or prince or king or emperor says, it's what the written word says. And so the very idea of constitutionalism, written law, it grew out of Martin Luther's stand. And the whole idea of sola scriptura, scripture alone is the ultimate authority. The whole idea that I can disagree with the Pope and the Emperor, my conscience kept the word of God, this is revolutionary. Now, if it doesn't sound too shocking to you, it's because we are benefiting so much that a lot of these views are taken for granted. I mean, even the fact that Martin Luther got married afterwards, because he saw there's no biblical grounds for priests not being married. I mean, the pastoral epistles say a minister must be the husband of one wife and bring up his children. Well, I mean, how clear is that? So he saw there's no biblical warrant for celibate priesthood and for vows of celibacy and that you're not allowed to get married because Peter had a mother-in-law. Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. Well, if the first pope, as they like to say, had a mother-in-law, there's only one way to get a mother-in-law, and that's to be married. How can you ban marriage? And in fact, the Bible even forbids those who forbid marriage. So Martin Luther gave us the first example of a pastoral family. He had six children. And so, again, you know, if you take it for granted that your pastor's married and he's got wife and children, don't take that for granted. That's something that the Reformation won. So, yes, we could say what we have today, parliaments, checks and balances, upper house, lower house, separation of judiciary, executive, and legislative branch of government, all that grew out of the Reformation because the Reformation emphasized the depravity of man and the holiness of God. Now, God can centralize all government in himself without corruption, but he's God. We can't. We need checks and balances. Separate power into upper and lower houses, into executive, legislative, judicial. Have checks and balances and chain them all down with the chains of the Constitution to limit the powers of government with statutes. And all of this grew out of the Reformation. So, yes, you could say that the modern world and the modern church and Christian civilization, you could not imagine what life would be like today without the Reformation. And if we've got problems today, it's because our society's moved away from the Bible. But the more society moved towards consciously applying the word of God to all areas of life and being true to biblical principles, society got more stable, peaceful, productive. In fact, the Reformation created not only the freest and most productive societies on earth, but the scientific revolution and the industrial revolution and the information age, all of that flowed out of the Reformation. So much so that at the millennium, when we were moving into the year 2000, they were saying, who's the man in the millennium, the greatest man in the millennium? Well, Martin Luther wasn't everyone's list in the top 10. But they chose to put Johannes Gutenberg, in as the man of the millennium because they said the printing press was the single most important discovery of the 20th century, of the last millennium, I should say. And that's true. It was Johannes Gutenberg who created the machinery of the printing press, but it's Martin Luther who utilized it to bring about. So Martin Luther and Johannes Gutenberg would be, in most people's books, two of the most influential men of the last millennium.
And that's no small accomplishment. There, a lot has happened in an entire millennium. It seems that Martin Luther really turned all the cultural norms and spiritual norms on its head. He took what was just assumed to be the right way to do things and said, no, there's a better way. There's a godlier way to do things. And not only was he once a monk that converted to Christianity effectively, he also married a nun. Can you tell us a little bit about his history? Because it's worth mentioning, I think.
It is. It's quite fascinating. Yes, so Katie, or Catherine van Borden, was a nun, And, of course, once the Reformation entrenched, those in monasteries and convents were allowed to leave. Well, at least in the Protestant areas, they were allowed to leave. Mm. But Catherine van Bora was in a Catholic convent and needed to be smuggled out in a herring barrel, a fish barrel. Don't know what she would have smelled like after that, but presumably they gave some serious good baths after that. But Martin Luther then arranged for all the other nuns to get married to different priests, and there was one who wasn't happy with any of the choices, and she was only satisfied with Martin Luther, who said, but I'm an outlaw. I could be killed any time. Too dangerous, too controversial, and so on. Well, anyway, he wore out all of his excuses, and in the end, as he said, he married Katie to please his father and to spite the Pope, was a nice way of putting it. And, of course, the Pope was outraged. How can a priest marry a nun? I mean, you know, but what he was doing was making such a clear statement, because up till that time, if you were serious for God, you had to become a priest or a nun. I mean, that was just the only options. And so the idea was that the spiritual ideal was somebody who didn't get married. Mm. And Martin Luther inverted that and he took all the praise that used to be heaped on nuns and monks and put on the family. And he said, there is no love so sacrificial and giving as that of a loving parent. And that parenthood is the true school of character. And that he learned more in 1 year of marriage than he'd learned in 10 years in a monastery. And so Martin Luther, in many ways, was the founder of Focus on the Family. And I'm sure James Dobson wouldn't mind me saying that, because great work that James Dobson has done, he's built on the foundation that Martin Luther started. The real Focus on the Family started back then, because up till then, family was incidental, irrelevant. The convent, the monastery, that was really the... And so the whole idea that I can serve God best by separating myself from the world. He said, no, we're not to be conformed to the world, but we're meant to be in the world. And we're meant to be salt and light in the world. And what better way than raising the next generation up in love and admonition of the Lord? It's insane and it's selfish. In fact, he said, running to the monastery, he looked back on as a cowardly act.
Wow.
He said, it takes real courage to be married and to have a family. That's real courage. That's real love. Running into the monastery, he said, was just escapism. It actually didn't help, and it said it did no good in fighting against the flesh and sin, and that he found giving yourself in sacrificial service to others and raising the next generation, that is real Christian love and action. So, yes, Martin Luther created, one hesitates to use the word revolution, because revolutions tend to be very destructive. But the Reformation, in many ways, was a revolution, a good spiritual revolution. Regeneration Absolutely. Is a nicer word.
Isn't it fascinating that we know so little of this history, but we also know so little about Halloween's history. People don't know about Reformation Day. They just don't. I mean, some do, but one would argue that most of the world does not seem to. Maybe the Western world, I'm not sure. But considering its incredible roots, it's an important thing to be championing. So for those who would like to know more about the history of Reformation Day and the Reformation itself, what kind of resources would you recommend?
Well, if you start with films, there's a very big budget, well-produced, modern version produced in 2003 with a budget like something in the region of $100 million, Luther. So just the film Luther, and it's a spectacular film. Very thin on the theology, but it's big on the drama. So that can introduce you to it. So Luther, that will give you a bit of a feel. But Martin Luther, the old black and white from 1950s, is far more deep in terms of the theological issues, and it's vastly more faithful to the history. I like that the best. So if you maybe want to watch a Luther film first, get you interested, the Martin Luther film next, which takes you a lot deeper. And in the books, I've written Greatest Century of Reformation, which is 16 biographies on the 16 greatest reformers of the 16th century. And so Greatest Century of Reformation is a good, well-illustrated, easy bite-size, you can read a chapter a day kind of thing and get to know the different reformers. And I think it's the stories that really people remember. And so Greatest Century of Reformation is a good book. On our website, reformationsa.org, reformationsa.org, you'll see a lot of videos, audios, lectures, PowerPoints, character studies, a whole range of things that we've produced in the Reformation Society since 2005. So Reformation Society has been going 16 years. We've produced a lot of material from our weekly Thursday night gatherings and presentations. If anyone is in Cape Town, they're welcome to join us on Thursday nights for the Reformation Society every Thursday night at 7 p.m. If you are not in Cape Town, you can join us live stream on the Reformation 500 Facebook page. So look for Reformation 500 Facebook page, and you'll find a lot of our links and our live streams uploaded there. You can also email us. So email mission@frontline.org.za, mission@frontline.org.za, and get on a mailing list. Now, we have a mission mailing list, but we also have a Reformation Society mailing list. And so every week I'm sending out different links of audios, videos, and what's the next Reformation Society or from the Frontline that's going to be broadcast. So if you want those links, just let us know at mission@frontline.org.za, your email, and we will gladly put you on our email list. And we can send you links to all the leaflets against, for example, Halloween. We've got the Halloween tract, the Bible and Halloween, and that's available as an audio, as a video, as a PowerPoint, and you can download the PDFs of these tracks and distribute them in your neighborhood, in English or Afrikaans. So there's some also other good films on exposing Halloween that you can get from Jeremiah Films or from Christian Liberty Books. There's Halloween, Have You Been Tricked? Aged for young children. And then there's Halloween Trick or Treat, which is more for teens and older people, a bigger one. Answers in Genesis has brought out a biblical and historical look at Halloween. And Way of the Master has some Halloween million-dollar bills to use for evangelistic encounters on your doorstep. And there's a whole lot of other good resources. So Incredible. Do contact us if you want resources for Reformation or against Halloween. Just contact mission@frontline.org.za or visit our reformationsa.org website.
So clearly no shortage of information and resources here. And with Reformation Day, shall we call it, not Halloween, coming up this Sunday, what events do we have that people can join
on? On Saturday, we've got a homeschool expo and variety concert. If anyone's in Cape Town, contact us. You'd want to get involved in that. And on Sunday, Reformation Day, 31 October, we will at 11 p.m. have a Reformation Day celebration service here at our mission, and we'll live stream it on Reformation 500 Facebook page. So if you're in the area and can join us, 11 o'clock, Sunday the 31st of October in Rondebosch. Otherwise, live stream, you'll find the link on Reformation 500 Facebook page.
And the Reformation Day Market on Saturday is from 9 a.m. until
2, and then we've got the Variety Concert from 3. The Variety Concert's all homeschoolers, very talented people.
From 2 to 3 p.m.? Or is it from 3 p.m.?
From 2 to 3.
Perfect. If you're in the area, please contact us at the email address.
mission@frontline.org.za.
Well, from the front line, from me to you, from all of us here, thank you for joining us. We hope that you have learned something new. I certainly have. Thank you, Dad. Thank you for all that you've shared with us. And we hope you have a great evening.
God bless and good night.